All right, well, let's go ahead and go to the Lord to get started here. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day that you've blessed us with. We thank you for the time that you've given us to be together. We thank you, Father, for the work that you've done in our hearts that leave us desiring to be with one another, to consider your word, and to seek to live it out in wisdom and in truth, and to edify those around us, Father. Help us as we look into these things of the internet to know how to properly steward it, Father, that we might honor you and give you glory, we might love the people that you place in our lives, that we might walk uprightly and be a living testimony of your gospel. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, hey, Barry, come on and grab a chair, sir. Oh, you stay back there and keep those guys straight. There you go.
Let's keep these straight.
Okay, subject for today, internet theologians. For this first session, I've got two of the sessions today. The second one is theology of the internet. This session is going to be more on where to go on the internet for theology and how to go about it. We'll start talking behavior on social media a little bit here at the end of the session. It's always a good thing to review. And mainly looking at that on the where, two points, kind of historical, what you can go find out there, and then stuff today, and in particular, where you're to look for your theology, which includes primarily, according to Scripture, in your church, with your pastors and elders in your church. So we'll talk about all that. Okay, talking about, let's talk history, first of all, and where we go for theology before the internet. I'm a throwback to the 20th century. I have a small room in my house that has about 9 bookshelves in it and a couple more feet of bookshelves built into the desk at the front of my in my office. And so I've got lots and lots of printed books. And I've got books stacked on books. Diane has a rule for the house generally that if I bring a new book in, something has to go out because it is so full. I love books. And so why does that make me a holdover to the 20th century, the 19-something ADs? In my 9-plus bookshelves, I don't have any handwritten books, not one. They're all printed in some form or another. And if you go to our church library next door, which is like 3 to 4 times my library, there's no hand-printed books in there either. There's no handwritten books. If you go back before the 1400s and the invention of the printing press from the time of Christ and before that as well, books were handwritten. They were scrolls. They were they're sheets of paper bound together, and it took a lot of effort and time and cost to produce a book. And generally speaking, in most cases, if somebody's going to go to that much effort, they put something pretty good together. And I'm just curious, does anybody else have a handwritten book? I assume no one does today. You have a handwritten book?
One.
Okay. One handwritten book in the class. Okay. But can I ask the subject?
Matthew 7, 13 and 14.
Okay. Okay, there you go. One handwritten book. So about 1400s, the printing press was invented then by Gutenberg, which most of you guys know. About the only thing printed before that, they used hand-rolled cylinders to stamp out a signature on something. That's the only thing that's called printing prior to the printing press. 1400s and forward, you get printed books. You get a lot of printed books, but they're costly to make. You know, they're traditionally printed up, typically on big sheets and chopped up the right way to be bound. Then they're, stitched, bound, covered. After they're stitched and bound and covered, then they're typically boxed and shipped and shelved and sold. A lot of effort to get some printed word out there. And church libraries filled with printed books. I've got printed books. If you go up the technology curve, the 60s, 50s, early 20th century, people are typing. I think I've got maybe one book that's typed, and that might even be a photocopy of a typed book. 60s, you get mimeographing. Didn't you guys know what mimeographs are? I see one or two nods. Okay. You type on a sheet of paper. It's waxy. And when the hammer hits the paper, it kind of puts an indention there where the wax was and moves it out the way. And you take that waxy sheet of paper that's got this typed page on it, you put it on a drum, and you roll it through, and it pulls other sheets of paper through, and it has this purple ink that smells really, really intense. And you get these purple printed pages out of the mimeograph machine. And I'm sure sniffing that ink is illegal today. There's no doubt in my mind. But if you go back in the 20th century, when I was growing up, schools and churches were the main customers for mimeograph machines because you could produce a lot of printed images with it. You could crank out 50 to 100 images off a single stencil. They called the stencil, the sheet you typed up from that one page before it deteriorated so much it was too blurry to read on subsequent copies and you had to go do it again. But that's still a lot of labor. Then 70s, the photocopier. Great. Everybody loves photocopiers. 80s and forward, photocopiers become scanners. Really late 80s and forward, they become scanners, and things start going to the Internet. The books go out there. People are also doing word processing in the 80s going forward and taking books out on the Internet. And I'm not going to talk about how much is out there. There are literally millions of documents produced every day now on the Internet. If you depend on what you, millions of pieces of media, I'll put it that way. Pictures, text, emails, blog posts, articles, shows, whatever. Every day, literally, there's at least a million of those things going out. More when you think about email and text messages every day. So there's more out there than we can consume on any given day, what comes out, probably with a year of effort, if not more, of our lives. And it's going faster and faster. So there's a ton of stuff out there. And it's easy to get to. Printed libraries, the one I have, a lot of you guys may not have one in your house, particularly younger guys, you grow up. It's all electronic. If I want something nowadays, if I have my choice, I go find stuff on here. Theology on here, Bibles on here, et cetera. And in terms of what's out there on the web, historically, you can find a ton. The Bible. Anybody got a favorite website for their Bible? If they go online. Pardon me?
Bible Hub.
Bible Hub, okay. I typically use Bible Gateway if I want to look something up on the web. I can get any kind of version I want. I can get as long or short a passage as I want, and it pops up on a web page. I can do it when I want. Copy it, print it, use it, whatever. Bible Study Tools. There's a website, BibleStudyTools.com. It's pretty good. There's other websites out there as well that have that stuff. The libraries that are hard copy right now are becoming electronic. One of the best ones to go to that I'm aware of is CCEL.org. How many of you guys are familiar with that? CCEL. You used it. Christian Classics Ethereal Library. It's maintained and curated by Calvin College right now. A lot of good stuff. All the reformers are out there. A lot of other stuff's out there. It's curated. We'll talk about that in a few minutes, too. But it's good stuff. It's helpful. It's usable. There's a lot of great historical theology out on the web. Church fathers are out there. You can use any search engine and find them. Church history's out there. You can find that in a lot of places. The classes on church history and on theology are out there. The best that I've seen, that I've taken thus far, it's a large, thorough program of classes. It's put out by Reformed Theological Seminary. They're a podcast from Apple. If you want to take a class on apologetics, on church history, on Greek, on Christian worldview, on you pick a seminary class, it's out there. And they're out there by some very good professors, too. John Frame and some other people are out there on it. It's solid stuff. Most of the seminaries won't have all their material out there, unlike Reformed Theological, which puts most of us out there. But most of them will have a chapel program, and they have excellent speakers come to their chapel programs. And if you go to, or it will depend on the seminary, if you go to Southern Theological Seminary's website, sbts.edu, excellent speakers out there on their website. Dallas Theological Seminary, good. Westminster Theological Seminary, good. Some solid material. You can go out there and get it, and it's useful. If you want to go find the Puritans, there are websites devoted to all the Puritans, and there's websites devoted to specific Puritans, John Owen, John Bunyan, et cetera. You know, Goodwin, Baxter, pick a name, and they're out there, and the material's out there, and it's some good stuff. There is, for 18th, 19th, 20th century theologians, a lot of websites. The better ones tend to be dedicated to one preacher or author, and they tend to be curated well and have that author's material. You can go out and find a site that's got all Spurgeon's sermons on it, and they're useful and helpful again. There are sites out there for Spurgeon, A.W. Pink, Martin Lloyd-Jones, Jonathan Edwards. Pick somebody. And if you go look for them, there's generally speaking a website out there that will have all of their works out there up until about the people who are preaching and teaching in the mid-20th century and forward. A lot of that stuff's still under copyright. People are selling it, making a profit with it. And so a lot of that's not out there yet. But most of it is. If it's not out there for free, it is out there for sale by somebody via Amazon or some other place you can go buy it electronically, or place an order and get a book shipped to your house, as the case may be. My largest discretionary expense in our house is probably Amazon Prime and the things I order through it, which makes it very easy to get material in, but not just written material. We're going through Calvin's Institutes right now in Sunday school, and I've got them on here, and I'm following along with Tommy as fast as I can slide the pages over. So the material, you know, theology's out there. All kinds of stuff's out there. There was a, I guess this is the, in fact, my old pastor, we got a website with all of his stuff out there, all of his books from his sermons. but the material's there if you want to go find it. You need to know what you're looking for. And there was an article we had in our bulletin a couple of weeks ago. The internet is nothing like a library. How many of y'all read that in the bulletin? Okay, I'm seeing about half the folks in here nodding. That is important enough where I'm going to go ahead and read some excerpts of it from it to you because I think it's a key point. The article is by Pastor Kevin DeYoung. It's published on the Gospel Coalition site, and there's excellent material up on there. He talked about how he's talking about the Christian blogosphere. Who knows what a blog is? Okay, most people nod yes. Where does the word come from? One of you guys know? Blog. Web log. So it's a log, a journal of writings on the web, on the internet. And so blogs, web logs, abbreviation for that. Anyway, there's a lot of them out there. Some are good, some are terrible. We'll talk about that. Gospel Coalition's excellent on the whole. It's all stuff that's solid in terms of this basic Orthodox theology. And Kevin DeYoung published this article out there. In a recent conversation about who's in charge of the Christian blogosphere, or for that matter, the internet, I saw in at least one place that the blogosphere is likened to a great big library, a place where diverse viewpoints are housed, a place where people come to seek truth, a place where ideas are not censored and readers need discernment. That's true. Without wanting to deny these general points as they relate to Christians in the blogosphere, I believe it is a necessary part of discernment to realize that the internet, of which the Christian blogosphere is a part, is nothing like a library. In the article, for those of you who didn't read the article, what do you think the difference is between a library and a blogosphere? Just to take a shot at it.
A library is typically, the information is updated, they'll purge some of the old books and bring some other ones in.
Mm-hmm.
It's somewhat, try to make sure that some of the factual information is indeed factual.
Yeah.
It's a curator, if you will, that oversees it.
Yeah, the big word on that is curated. There's somebody responsible for what's there. And they're generally employed by someone and held accountable for what's there. Even if they're doing it on a volunteer basis, they kind of act as a curator on what's on their site. And if you go to a library, there's generally somebody who's employed, and they want to keep their job. And so they do a pretty good job of being careful about what ends up in a library. You may have heard of some lawsuits in days gone by where somebody found this book was in the school library and it was either pornographic or supported terrorism or did something else, and there's big lawsuits over it. But librarians are careful about what they put in the library. You know, they don't want stuff out there that's going to be harmful, or they don't want stuff out there that's going to be inaccurate, as Barry said. And they're professionals. They do that for a living. The libraries are generally, most of them are pretty highly curated. They have a specific purpose. Schools have libraries. Law firms have libraries. Government has libraries. Public entities, communities have libraries, and a lot of them, they're aimed at specific purposes, and they'll have more of that type of material than some other kind of material. And again, because of that curation, the material's pretty current. It's the latest version of whatever it is. When you print a book, going back to my earlier thing, when you print a book, you print it, it comes out, it's the first edition. If you want to revise it or edit it, you print subsequent editions, again, at great cost with printing, binding, shipping, storing, selling, etc. And some of you probably have school books that said the 13th edition of whatever on there because they did another run whenever they're printing it. Well, with an electronic library or physical library, that librarian's going to curate it, and he or she's going to chunk out editions 1 through 12 and put 13 up on the shelf or put 13 up on the list of links that you can go to and read stuff from on the internet. But it's current. Again, the subject matter generally is relevant to the purpose of the library. If you're... what's the aeronautics school down in Florida? Do you know off the top of your head, Barry, the college?
Emory Riddle.
Well, their library is going to have a lot of stuff on aeronautics, on airplane design, on flying, etc. If you go to Southern Theological Seminary, you can have a library full of theology and solid theology. If you go to, I don't know the name of the university, but I'm sure the Mormons have their version of a seminary in Utah, you're going to find a whole lot of Mormon stuff in their library. It's going to be specific to the subject. Out on the internet, as you search for things, you get everything. And everything can be some good stuff, depending on if you type in good search words. Everything can be some stuff that is embarrassing, ungodly, designed by Satan to incite you to sin. And sometimes you'll get it when you're not even looking for that kind of stuff, if you're not going off and running down the path of sin, looking for those kind of things, but you're going out there and doing something, seeking to serve the Lord and glorify Him, and you type in a word and hit enter, and it brings something back that should be perfectly innocuous or on the subject that you want. I'm not going to throw any of them out there because I don't want to send you any of the sites. But you can get something really horrible in response. At work, I've had a lady come to me and say, Craig, I need to make sure you guys aren't recording this, because I know you record everything we do on the computers here. But I typed this in, and this pornography website popped up, and I wasn't going there. Please take that off my record here, or because we log everything. And no problem. I'll let folks know and write down the name of the website, and we'll get it on our firewall, and we won't ever let anybody browse there again. Not a problem. So, but that can happen unintentionally, much less intentionally, and it's full of all kinds of stuff. You can key in what you think is a good subject, and you can get somebody who is very biblical on it and very solid, and the information that will help you. You can key in something that you think is a good subject and get something that sounds great, like the Puritans Revisited. I'm making this up. I don't know if this is a website or not. Don't quote me on it. ThePuritansRevisited.com. And it may be some guy who is a Mormon, a Buddhist. You don't know. And they'll go and they'll revisit it from their perspective, their point of view, their worldview. And they'll start presenting you information that may start off sounding real good. Hey, this is great. This is what I want to read about. And before you know it, that's not really in the Bible. And you're reading stuff that will take you down a bad path. But the history, it's out there. And anything that's been done that's been worth saving is out there. Now, thankfully, from ancient times, when there are handwritten books, most of the stuff that's saved from there has got some pretty good use for some reason. The Bible is the ancient document that we have far and away the most copies of. Some of the best of the art and poems and epics and stuff we have from ancient times when stuff was handwritten. From printed material, it's pretty cheap to print compared to handwriting. Got all kinds of things out there. A lot of it's not so good. On the internet, when it doesn't cost you anything but a couple of minutes to type in something and hit enter and post it for the whole world to see and for it to be saved forever, millions of things a day are going out there. And most of them are not well thought out. The grammar's not good in a lot of cases. They are, and it exposes the worldview and the heart of the author. And most of the authors aren't believers. And most of the authors... Yes, sir?
I was just going to say, in the research for the class that I'm teaching later,
mm-hmm.
I looked up homosexuality, biblical basis, concrete, truth about why it's sin.
Mm-hmm.
And there are very well-worded, convincing articles that would say homosexuality is not a sin.
Yeah.
I mean, if you were unknowing and read it, it would convince you that it was okay to be homosexual.
Yeah, yeah. There's that, and there's the assumption of the author and what they write. Even some things that are very credible based on who they are, if they have an unbelief as their worldview when they start out, the assumption that comes through is very deceiving. I'll give you an example. You go to the Oxford English Dictionary, and you can type in a word, CIS gender. I don't know if you all seen that lately on anything, cisgender. You've probably seen transgender because that's a big deal in the news right now where people are going and trying to, in their lifestyle or surgically or whatever, live a life of the gender they were not born with. And I would even back up from that and say live a life of the gender they were not conceived with. If you go to the Oxford English Dictionary, trans is the opposite of, cis is the same as, basically. There was a trans Jordan and a cis Jordan on the map, if you go back a few years. And you see that word on a couple other things. Well, right now, the people who are pushing this whole respect transgender decisions kind of deal in culture and worldview contrast it with cisgender. And they even attack people who hold the traditional values or who hold the biblical values, I should say, much better word in this case, about gender identity. And they'll say, well, you're a cisgender bigot. Well, you go to the Oxford English Dictionary, you look up cisgender. What's this word mean? I've never seen this word before. And it's kind of confusing me. And so they'll give you the history on it about cis versus being the opposite of trans. And they'll say with cisgender, it's the gender that you are assigned at the point of birth. And two things stand out there. This is a respected scholarly source, right? Oxford English Dictionary. It's supposed to be a go-to document. Assigned? What do they mean assigned? Gender is not something you're assigned. Gender is something that you are, how you're created. It's based on chromosomes and how God programmed you, I guess, from a point of view, from my world coming from IT. But it's not something where someone makes a choice and dresses you in in blue jumpers or pink jumpers. It's what you are and how you're created by the Lord God. And then the other thing is it's from birth. They ignore the fact that it's from conception. And so in this scholarly article, scholarly posting in a dictionary that people use and cite in their papers all the time. That word's defined in a way that has assumptions that are ungodly to start with. And so when you go out and read things from people who aren't coming at them from a Christian perspective, they will say things that sound pretty good, that are somewhat helpful. It's helpful for me to know that the cis word is the opposite of trans, and that's what kind of bigot I am, apparently. There are assumptions, there are definitions that you won't even think about, and if you're careful, you'll start to adopt them because you'll hear them used by other people in speech, and they'll become part of your speech, and they can destroy your witness as a Christian. They can cause you to question things that are true and stated as facts in the Scripture and that you know from your own experience, how your experience in life validates everything that you learn in the Scripture. It does. And so, there's a care we have to take, even on the most scholarly stuff on the Internet, and when we're looking for theology on the Internet, and writings about God and man's relationship to God on the Internet, you just have to be very careful. And you want to take things that are not in biblical language and translate them in your mind from having a heart that's saturated with the Scriptures into biblical language. And there's a lot of language that the world uses to shift meaning. That cis thing and that definition of the English dictionary I just gave you is one of them. Another common one, alcohol addiction. Scripture, drunkard. Alcohol addiction, you are the rest of your life, or drug addiction or whatever. Scriptures, such were some of you. It's something that you change from. And there's a whole different approach and worldview about who and what people are and what our end goal is. For us, it's eternal life with the Lord. And how you get there along the way and how you treat one another and how you love one another and honor each other and build each other up compared to how the world wants to pitch how you should treat each other and love each other and honor each other and build each other up. And the world does that, and they keep trying different systems all the time. And so you can go read the ISIS guys about how you honor God and treat your fellow neighbor. And in some cases, that's beheading some of your neighbors or torturing them to death. You can go read the homosexual websites, and it's all about sexual immorality. And you can go on and on and on. You can go read people that sound very warm and loving and fuzzy, and let's all feel good together, and there's some kind of a modern New Age type thing, a blog devoted to the author who wrote The Shack, if you guys are familiar with that. And it will sound all warm and fuzzy and good, but it's not coming at life accurately from a biblical point of view. And so whenever you go look on any stuff on the Internet, you want to compare it. And then I guess this is the basic thing for all the information we get, whether it's on the Internet or whether it's something we pick up or just in conversation with people. We want to compare and we want to evaluate everything against the Scriptures, against God's Word, and have that spirit of discernment when we read it, and be very careful when we're reading things that are not straight up biblical to discern what the worldview is that the author of that material is coming from. We know God's worldview. He's God, and we're his creatures, and we're sinners, and he's made a way of salvation for us. And we know the language he uses in the Bible. Other people use language differently, and you have to be very careful when you read stuff to pick up on those differences. And that's, I guess, the biggest warning I have coming out of this class. One of them is be careful what you read and the assumptions and worldviews built into it, because they are different, and you won't even notice it. That cisgender thing threw me. The fact that word existed threw me. Then the fact that how they chose to define it threw me. And that's out there in all kinds of ways and all kinds of speech that people use. And if you're up much on news sites and sites that are advocating different political points of view, most of you guys probably watch some news, probably Fox, CNN, PBS. I don't know what all y'all watch. But they all come at the world from a different point of view. And none of them are strictly Christian. Most of them are not any Christian, from what I've seen and heard. And so even when you think you hear something good, you need to evaluate it against the Scriptures and be sure that you're not buying into those guys' worldview about how to look at things and think about things and, as a consequence, how you relate to people and view people, as opposed to how we're to relate to people and view them because of what God's taught us, that there is no Jew or Greek, that all are the same in Christ, that we're to love our neighbors, we even love our enemies. And that's not what you hear on those sites. So, okay, a couple other things. I kind of ran down a trail on that. The current stuff that's out there is fantastic. The other thing I'll say about it is some people will get so hung up going to their favorite Internet theologian, and there's some great ones out there. I mean, I can go and read and listen to MacArthur's site all day long, Alistair Begg's site all day long, the Gospel Coalition, whoever's up on there is great. I like my news personally, not from Fox News and not from CNN and not from PBS. That didn't sound good. From Albert Mohler's got this thing he does every day, the briefing. And my wife pointed it out to me. And I'm like, I've seen those things in my email and kind of ignored them. And I started listening. And I'm hooked. So I'm listening to that in my car going to work or coming home a lot of days. Yeah, I get that going because you can download it and play it over the speaker since it talks Bluetooth to my smartphone. And I get my news that way. And it's great. And he takes the news. I love what he does. He goes and gets articles reflecting what's going on in the world and the biggest things that are cultural challenges to Christians in the world. And he gets them straight off the world's source. He gets them from the New York Times, from the Washington Post, from CNN, etc. And he talks about what they're saying, and he talks about the Christian worldview and the contrast of what they're presenting to the Christian worldview. And there's not a better news site I'm aware of right now than to go get his daily briefing, which you can download off his site. You can get it off of albertmoeller.com/the-brief.org, .org or .com, I forget which, or you can get it linking through the Southern Theological Seminary website, SBTS, SouthernBaptistTheologicalSeminary.org, SBTS.org. And it's excellent. I recommend it to you. But as much as there's all this good stuff out there, there are people who will sit at home on Sundays, who will not go to church, who will or show up at church very rarely, or come to church on Sundays to check a box, and never get together with any of those other believers that they're supposed to be ministering to and being ministered to from. Never get together with them outside that one service where they run in, sit down, hear the message, walk out, check the box, I'm religious. And then they'll get their theology and their teaching from their favorite website. Some of them are good, some of them are not so good. There's a lot of excellent ones. Yeah, I can commend John MacArthur. He's fantastic. I can commend Alistair Begg. I can commend some of the older guys who they have websites devoted to them, like Lloyd Jones and Spurgeon and Mark and S. Lewis Johnson and some other people. I mean, they're excellent. You go out there and find them on the web. But they don't replace the New Testament church in the Scriptures. And there's an article. I don't know if we put this in the bulletin or not. If we haven't already, we will. It's published. This is also came off the Gospel Coalition site. It was originally published by Pastor Stephen Altrog. And he says, published in church. He preached it first. That's part of a sermon. These days, you can pop your earbuds in and listen instantly to some of the best preachers out there. If you want some passionate preaching, dip into Chandler or Piper. If you want a Scottish accent mixed with beautiful biblical exegesis, you listen to Alistair Begg. If you're feeling really wild and crazy, you listen to old Mark Driscoll sermons. You must like Mark Driscoll. I'm a big fan of podcasts, and I'm grateful for the glut of wonderful resources available to me. And speaking of a glut of wonderful resources, we publish our sermons on sermonaudio.com, and I recommend those to you as well. And if you go to Sermon Audio, they have thousands of pretty much all Orthodox preachers teaching God's Word. It's amazing. It's wonderful. It doesn't take the place of the New Testament church. Going on here, but the massive availability of fantastic preaching presents a problem as well. It can tempt us to be discontent with our own pastors. We can think, if only my pastor could preach like fill in the blank, Matt Chandler, John MacArthur, or whatever. If only my pastor was as precise as D.A. Carson. If only my pastor could bring the Bible heat like John Piper. If only my pastor could speak a lot slower than Greg Swain, but it's the same thing. That's not in the article. That's just personal edit. So, we could wish that our pastors were as gifted as another pastor, and that's certainly true. But God doesn't want Matt Chandler to be your pastor unless you happen to be in his church. God has placed your pastor, elders in our case, you guys know who they are if you're here, specifically here for you. When your pastor is preparing his sermon, he's preparing it for you, and God is specifically empowering him to prepare a sermon for you. Your pastor knows you, or at least he should. He knows about your struggles with worry. He knows about your eating disorder. He knows about your battle with greed. He knows about your ongoing chronic illness. Both God and your pastor are shaping the sermon with you, as well as other members of the church, in mind. For your encouragement, for your conviction, for your refreshment, and God intends to use your pastor's sermon to help to sustain your faith. And not just yours, but other people that you're to minister to. There are some times when I've sat in church. Tommy's a little better about this than some other pastors I've had. But you can tell real clearly sometimes that pastor, my pastor's preaching to somebody right now. And is it me? That's the first question you should always ask, because most of the time it is. But every now and then it's not. And you're like, I know he's preaching in here to somebody. And I'm not sure who it is. Or maybe I do know who it is. And maybe I can help. And those are the thoughts you have. But again, it's a sermon to minister to people that are part of the same church. And going on with the article, and I'll come back to the part of the same church in a second. So going on the same article. So let's see here. Matt Chandler isn't preparing his sermon with you in mind. He has the village church in mind. God primarily intends to use Matt's sermon for the benefit of Matt's church. Your pastor is better than your podcast. Your pastor also is with you week in and week out. He's the one who will be there when your dad finds out his body's riddled with cancer. He's the one who will pray for you when your marriage is held together by only a thread. He's the one who sits next to you when you find out that your pregnancy is going to end in grief. He's the one who carries you on his heart week after week. And we do that. And not just the pastors here, but all the members here do that for one another. A podcast preacher cannot do that. He carries his own congregation in his heart. Your pastor is better than a podcast. As much as I love Al Mohler, these guys help me in ways that listening to him never can. Don't tell your pastor that you should try to be more like, insert pastor name. And people do that sometimes. You know, I went to this conference and I heard this guy, and he's so good. If you could just listen to these sermons, well, it would help. So, well, it probably would help me if I could do that. But that's not necessarily what God has called me to do. He's called me to minister to people here with the needs I see, with the gifts that he's given me to do that. And the same, you know, with Tommy and Corey, et cetera. So God's put your pastor in your church so that he might care for your soul. In Acts 20:27, Paul gave the following instructions to the Ephesian elders. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God which he has obtained with his own blood. So pastoral ministry, serious business. Pastor's charged with caring for the church. He's charged by God to care for the people bought with the blood of Christ. And there's no more serious job description on earth than that for people, really. Chandler cares for his church. Alistair Begg cares for his church. MacArthur cares for his church. The pastors here care for our church, and the pastors are better than a podcast. And you say that word church, if you look at the Greek word for that, the word's ecclesia, it's really got two translations into English. You can translate it as church, you can translate it as assembly. In the Old Testament, in the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, is generally translated as assembly, the ecclesia of Israel, the assembly of Israel. And I like that word assembly a lot when it describes a church, because when you say church, you tend to think of a thing, a building, a group of people that get together, a something. When you think of assembly, there's more of a connotation of the verb action behind it. There's we get together, we assemble. And in assembling, we become one, we become united, we become a unity, a thing that God is using as a witness in the world and a tool to minister to one another. And so, internet theology, internet church, they're pretty easy. You sit there and you listen. You're not challenged. You're not required to go minister to the guy whose podcast you're listening to. I'm hearing this guy with his podcast. He's telling me these good things, or he tells me about some neat thing that's a need in his church or a need in his life. Well, he's 1,000 miles away, and he did that 4 months ago or 4 years ago on that podcast. I don't have to get up and do anything. And as Christians, we're called, as part of that assembly that makes a whole, a church, we're called to minister to one another, to know one another, to get up and help one another, to lay down our lives daily for one another. And we're called to do that in 5 and 10 and 15 and 20-minute and hour-long increments or day-long increments or month-long or year-long increments where we go and lay down our lives for one another. And you can't do that with a podcast, and you can't do that with an internet theologian by himself. So as good as that stuff is, and as much as I'd encourage you to take advantage of it, if you're not in church laying down your life for other Christians, you're disobeying God's word. And I say that based on Hebrews 10:25 is the verse you often hear, but let me read to you Hebrews 10:23-25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The more hope you truly have in Christ, and that day when we're all together, the more you will be in church, the more you will be with the church members whenever you can, helping each other, being helped by one another. And that's the thing about the internet, as wonderful it's the thing that I guess concerns me the most for Christians. Sometimes they'll see it as a replacement for a New Testament church. They'll see it as a replacement for Christian fellowship. They'll see it as a replacement for worshiping God or serving Him. And it's not, and it can't be. Some great information. It can help you go be active doing those things we're commanded to do in the Scriptures, but it can't replace them. And it's real easy to think that it can. I've talked to people and asked them where they go to church. Oh, well, I used to go to church at so-and-so, but for the last 5 years, it started off, 20 years ago, watching this TV show and this televangelist. I love the guy. And that's why I go to church on Sunday morning. And now it's like, well, sometimes Sunday morning, but whenever I listen to this podcast, and it's great. It could be somebody really good like MacArthur. It could be somebody that I don't think so good. And there's some really serious problems with their theology and their Christian law and their post-Christian life, which I think of Osteen and some others. But whatever that is, it's not the New Testament church. And it's not worshiping God corporately with believers in church. It's not an assembly of believers ministering to one another. And so don't think that as good as that stuff on the internet is, that it's going to replace what you're called to do with other people in whatever building or whatever place God has called you to meet with those folks there regularly and serve them and minister to them. So that's the biggie part of that on the where you go find things on the internet. If you guys have specific questions, I've got a couple minutes right now, and I'm going to go to the second part of this. Any questions on where to find stuff out there? If I don't know where it's at, one of these people here probably do. Anything you're looking for on the internet you haven't found or seen? Okay, search engines make it easy. So I don't think there's going to be much of that in here. Anything else? Questions on that? Questions on any of the stuff I just talked about? Yes, ma'am.
Are you familiar with gotquestions.org?
I've used it. I don't know who they are, so I could look at it real carefully. Do you know who they are?
No, but whenever I first kind of showed you to it. But
okay.
I'm somewhere else now, but
yeah.
That's where I started going up
first. I've typed in things. Like if you type in cisgender, one of the search responses will generally be gotquestions.org, and it's generally solid material that I've seen out there. I can't say that for a fact because I haven't researched who they are and what their doctrinal basis is, but everything I've read out there when I've gone to them, and I've gone to them at least a dozen times over the last couple of years, it's been orthodox and pretty much straight-up Christianity. So, Barry, you're nodding. Do you know more about them than I do?
Yes. As a matter of fact, in the class I'm teaching,
okay.
I've got a couple of links to them.
Okay, good deal. So they're a very good source, and there's a lot out there. But again, whenever you read it, just like when you hear us preach or you hear somebody in here teach, test the spirits, compare what you're hearing to God's word, and if it's solid, it matches up, then it's going to be helpful. So, good point. Appreciate that, Elizabeth. Okay, the how to use the internet, and I'm not talking about typing on a keyboard. Talking about what you type or what you speak nowadays or what you post that's a live action shot of you doing whatever it is that you're doing. We talk about where we get our theology in terms of published theologians. Let's talk about social media and let's talk about ourselves as theologians. You're a believer. You have a very definite worldview. You even have a command to go out and spread the gospel and to call others to come to Christ. And we're to do that with wisdom wherever we can. We do that with our families as we're raising them or being raised up in them. We do that with the people that we're with, wherever the Lord places us with people and gives us, you know, a relationship to steward with them, whether that's at work, at home, traveling, wherever it may be. You can do that on the internet as well. And you should do that on the internet. Our church has a website. It's being updated, which is a good thing. But we have a website. We have a lot of material about what we believe and teach and links to sermon audio and other places we publish stuff, and it's out there and it's available. We have a Facebook page. I think I've been there once. I need to go there more often. But we have a Facebook page, and people – who posts on the Facebook page, huh? I mean, you told me once. Corey. Corey generally is curator for our Facebook page. Good stuff out there, and I need to go read some. So I feel guilty, and if I have this conversation with anybody next year, by then I'll have read quite a bit of it. I'll make a point of doing that. We have, those are the two main web ministries we have, per se, and the people who are putting stuff out there are very careful with them. We put stuff on the web page, we look at it, first of all. We look over it again, even if it was typed up before, to be sure. Is it grammatically right? Is it doctrinally correct? Did we leave out accidentally a page from this long document, and therefore is somebody going to walk away with the wrong idea? You know, we're going to fix that and get it right and get it up on the website. When Corey posts stuff on Facebook, he's going to be very careful about the postings he puts out on Facebook. When you and I post things on all the tools available for us to do it, we're not always so careful. And that's the last part of this class on internet theology, which is a Christian, you are a theologian. You're studying God, theology, the study of God. And you're called, as part of that, to share what you know about God with others. And how you go about sharing that is a reflection of who you are as a Christian. And it can be taken as a reflection, wrongly at times, of who the Lord is that you follow, depending upon, you know, what you're reflecting about the Lord Jesus Christ when you're out there typing away. And most of the time, everything's cool. And then somebody replies back to you if you're on Facebook, and they say something that maybe implies that you aren't the best person in the world, or that you don't know what you're talking about, or that, you know, as much as I love you and as knowledgeable as you are, you're just wrong on this, and then pick a... theological heresy that's been around since early church history in all kinds of new forms. You know, Jesus came, but he didn't have a real body. He was spirit, and he just inhabited that flesh, and he went away again because he couldn't be corrupted by a body. And there's all kinds of things that are heretical that when someone types them on the fly, you may not catch them very easily. And again, you have to evaluate them from a Christian worldview. But then when you're having these interactions with people, and you're going from just saying something to responding, it's very easy for the flesh to jump up and grab you and have you type something and hit enter and send it, or have you say something. It's just like losing your temper with somebody, and you do something that's very ungodly, that's very sinful, that's very wrong. And so the big warning today is on the social media, or on any of your Christian witness to other people, be very careful what and how you're saying. And the other thing I'll add to that is, I've got some guidelines we'll go through on that here in a second. But the other thing I'll say, I'm going to jump ahead to this, is the most important part of this. Anything that you put out in the electronic realm, anything, a phone call you do over an electronic line, a text message you send, a picture you save on your iCloud, a Facebook posting you put out, a comment you put at the bottom of the article on a news site about Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton or whatever, and you just type a quick comment in, kind of going with the flow from everybody else's commenting, everything you put out there, every email you send at work, etc., all of that, you have to assume that it's going to be there forever. Every school article you submit on the internet, you have to assume it's going to be there forever. Most people, when they put up websites, pay some company to host it for them. Most of those companies don't ever want to lose that website because then they'll get sued for, you know, not following their contract or not a customer leave. And so they work really hard to keep all these servers up and running all the time, and they back them up all the time. And they back up their backups. And in some cases, they send their backups off-site and store them in vaults. And so anything from the time you hit enter or pick up the phone and say hello or post the picture or whatever, you have to assume, because in so many cases it's true, that it's going to be out there forever. And you have to assume the corollary of that, which is it's going to show back up at the worst time, in the worst way, and reflect the most poorly on what you did or said. And so again, it's an admonition for us as Christians to walk in a godly fashion, to honor the Lord with our walk, to do what He's expecting us to do and not what we want to go do, necessarily. Hopefully what we want to go do is what He wants us to do. And be ready to be able to give an account for everything that we do and say and speak to people at any time, including the things that I said 10 years ago on a website, or I wrote in response to a grade on a paper 15 years ago, on an email back to my professor, because it does not go away today. It doesn't. And people get fired over it. People put postings or comments up on a weblog somewhere or on a news site somewhere, and they go and they interview for a job. And every HR department in this country now, the professionals all tell one another, when you have an applicant in as part of your background check to make sure that you're not hiring somebody that's going to hurt your company, you go out and do a web search on them, and you see what they posted. And they start reading what you posted, and they say, oh, wild man, wild woman, we don't need any of that here. And so you want to be sure that when you're posting things, even controversial things, and that includes most Christian theology that you're sharing with, particularly with unbelievers, but even with believers, because you don't know where it's going to show up again on the website, you want to speak the truth with love. You don't want to come across, you don't want to be, and you certainly don't want to come across as somebody who's angry and argumentative and unreasonable and polemic in your approach of talking about things with people. You want to come across as a godly, reasonable person who's walking upright, wisely, the way we're taught to in the scriptures, and not somebody who's the wild man or wild woman that I don't want to hire you, or that I just thought of one sample that I probably shouldn't thought of as part of the class, but if you're a young person and you acquire romantic interest in somebody, well, that person is really cool, and you know, maybe I'd like to spend some more time around him or her. Well, you know what? People nowadays go and Google you. They will go and see what you've already posted out on the internet and see what's already out and what other people are saying about you out there as well. And so the big thing to take away on internet theology from a personal basis is that everything you communicate to people, everything people communicate about you, if it goes out on the internet, it's there forever for all practical purposes. And you can end up wasting a lot of time trying to explain away something that you did or said, sometimes when it's taken out of context, sometimes when it's perfectly in context. And so you want to be careful to walk in a in an upright, holy manner, not just where people see you, but also when you're heads down on your phone and you don't think anybody's looking and you're talking to somebody 20,000 miles away, you think, or 10,000 miles away, and it's just a conversation between you and him, and that person just said something, well, that was stupid. Well, that was stupid. Enter. Okay? And then that's what's associated with your speech and your Christian witness for the rest of your life. And it's not Christian. And it looks ungodly, and it looks irrational and angry, and because it is. And we all have that issue. And getting back to the solid stuff, we are, even as Christians, struggling to become more like Christ and not like men living in the flesh, but people who live in the Spirit, produce the fruits of the Spirit, and become more and more like Christ every day. And you have to be careful to be doing that as well on the web. So that's a biggie there. Article on social media and how to be good at it. I liked it because I like the headings. Heading number one, 10 basic ways the church can be missional on social media. Number one, don't be a jerk. But, well, that doesn't sound scriptural initially, but I'm going to go through a couple of lines on this. Really, the best apologetic for a Christian on social media is to not be counted among the troll tribe. The internet, social media especially, is full of plenty of angry people. Kindness points people to Christ. Mercy points people to Christ, since we've received mercy. Forgiveness points people to Christ, since we've received forgiveness. And especially it does on the internet. Who knows what a troll is and where it came from, the word? Okay, we have any fishermen? Fishermen.
Trolling, you mean?
Trolling. Okay, you get in a boat. You put some bait on the hook. You throw it overboard. The boat moves. Whether it's got a motor or paddles or sail or whatever, it's moving. You're trolling for fish. You put the bait in the water and you pull it behind the boat and you wait for something to bite it. Trolling on the internet, what do you think that is?
Same thing.
Very same. You put a thought out there, sometimes that you've worded intentionally to stir somebody up or to get a response, and people chomp it, right? And then you reel them in. You want to be careful. There's a lot of trolls out on the internet, and when you're having your conversations with people. Pardon me?
Be careful, don't be the fish.
Yeah, don't be the fish either. Yeah, caught and reeled in, very much so. And in fact, when you figure that a lot of websites earn their, and the people who run them earn their living with advertising, and the way they get paid by the advertisers, the more folks that click on their website and look at it, they're doing everything they can to get your attention and get you to click and look at their website. They are, in a large sense, professional trollers. They're putting bait out there to get you to click, to get you to bite, is the fish. Clickbait. You heard the term? Clickbait for the internet. Same deal. So if you hear somebody say, oh, he's trolling him, that means he's throwing out a provocative statement hoping to get this person to engage, oftentimes foolishly. And so first general rule for social media, she characterizes this as don't be a jerk. Oh, this article, by the way, is it's from the Southern Baptist Convention's, what's the title for this? ERLC, Ethics in Religion and Life something. But ELRC.com will get you there. And this article is the, 10 ways to be missional on social media. One, don't be a jerk. We talked about that. Watch out for the trolls and don't be the target for the trolls, if at all possible. Number two, ask how you can be praying for people on Facebook. You get past the argumentation and go to ministering. It's really what I regard that as. And ministering may be praying for people. Ministering may be getting off of Facebook and going over and helping them, which I think is the preferred way, et cetera. Another thought on this, share thought-provoking videos, blogs might cause your friends, followers to ask about your faith. You do that if you post regularly on some kind of social media. About the only thing I've got much on is LinkedIn, and a lot of it's not Christian-related except some of the sites I link to by establishing a relationship with people who are pastors and things like that, and people will see them out my friend list. I don't like to have my conversation on the web. I like to have it in person because I'm a very fallible human, and if I mess up, I don't want it recorded forever for people to see and be brought up at the worst times. So, start a blog, share devotional material on it. If you decide you're going to post things on the web, you need to be like Corey is on our Facebook page, like we are on our internet page. You need to be very careful about what you post out there and what you want associated with your name and what you want as your testimony of who the Lord Jesus Christ is in your life. Use your Facebook page or other tools. They say to raise support for mission trips, fundraisers, GoFundMe. The internet's a tool. If you want to help somebody, if you want people to help in a kind of a nonprofit cause, there's tools out there to do that. GoFundMe is good for that. There's other tools out as well. Lynn, you were grinning there for a second.
I'm sorry. I was thinking use the internet as a tool. Don't become a tool by the
internet. That's a good line. Yeah, good point. Updates and teams to mission fields. Our missionaries use the internet very effectively to send us updates on what they're doing. And Tommy forwards those out to the church. If you're not reading them, you're missing out on a blessing and on an opportunity to minister, if nothing else, to be in prayer for them and the trials they're going through and the work they're doing and how God's blessing it. Again, lots of ways you can use stuff. I'm saying blogs. Nowadays, the applications I think that are most popular, and I'll look at my two or three young men back here, Snapchat and Instagram. Do any of you guys do that stuff?
Snapchat, Twitter is really big right now.
Okay. I had to get in a Snapchat account a couple weeks ago. My daughter went to France, her and her husband, and she posted all of her pictures via Snapchat, so I had to sign up on Snapchat. I hated it. But be that as it may, it's posting like on Facebook, only it goes away after a period of time. There's some risk associated with that. People like that who like to hide their trail. Even that, when they say it goes away, I'm not convinced that stuff's ever really gone. It's on a server. It's backed up. It's restorable if they need it to be. I can tell you the NSA searches anything and everything that's out there. So the National Security Agency of the United States and most other countries have those equivalents. The stuff that you put out there is out there, no matter how Snapchat is, and may go away after 48. Is it 48 hours on a Snapchat post? You guys know?
I don't do Snapchat.
Okay. 24 hours? Okay, 24 hours. I didn't care for it either. They have these weird little ghost-looking icons, but see that as it may. Instagram I haven't done. What does Instagram do? Tell me.
Yeah, Instagram, you can post pictures.
Okay.
Now you can do stories also to where it's just like a picture or two
okay.
of what you're doing, and that goes away with 24 hours, or goes away with 24 hours and stuff.
Okay.
Apparently the millennials are into Instagram.
Okay, well, they're into sharing information and not having to come back around afterwards and accuse them.
Yeah.
But I don't believe that stuff's really gone.
Do you need an example of that?
If you got one, shoot. Go ahead, Lynn.
You remember about a year or two ago, there was that website that was for couples to cheat on each other.
Oh, what was that thing called?
And I'm trying to remember it, too.
Does anybody remember? Pardon me?
Ashley Madison,
yeah, that was
it. They discovered that there was a feature on it, supposedly, that if you paid them so much, they would wipe all your data off of there.
Oh, really?
Well, the problem was it didn't happen. They took the money, they never wiped the data.
Well, from my point of view as a believer, it's good that their sins found them out. But it's an object lesson as well. They were selling the service of getting rid of your data,
yeah.
And they didn't get rid of it. So I don't trust that the Instagram or the Snapchat are really going to get rid of what you put out there either. Instagram, I kind of like that name. It's a combination of like Instamatic from the old cameras and Gram from the old telegrams. So that's kind of cool. But so you guys use it. You like it for sharing pictures and stuff. And they're the pictures that you hope won't show up 20 years from now when you have maybe no hair left. And you had the picture, or when you had the picture, in my case, from high school, when you had hair down to here or something.
Yep.
So, as the case may be, that's hard to believe, I know. I'm not lying. My wife's laughing. So, anyway. I have not posted that on Instagram. I'm not planning to anytime soon. But okay, thanks, dear. Oh, man, don't put it out there. It lasts forever on the internet.
24 hours.
Beautiful. 100 years from now, there was this guy, Craig Swain, lived. This is what he looked like. So, anyway.
Article before and after.
Yeah. Okay, I've got another article on, also from ERLC, on social media soulless society. You're connected, but you're often disconnected. It's about folks who use internet communication to replace talking and serving other people, which is very easy to do because it's nice and safe. I feel like there's a wall between me. I feel like they can't find me. And I'll direct this to the young men here in particular. If you guys play computer games, I'm sure none of you would waste any time playing computer games. But most computer games have a feature where you can chat with the other people playing. I've wasted some time playing computer games. My wife is grinning at me. There's a feature where you can chat with other players. Like, he's over there, or, you know, could be, but it could also be a whole lot of other things that are very, very ungodly. And so, again, assume it's all recorded and out there. Whatever you said and whatever you typed in. And again, no matter what you're doing, and I'll cut that chase in a second, but we live for God's glory, not for... not for just ourselves. And there's a lot of folks who will spend tons of time somehow on the web. They'll spend time on their phone standing beside people instead of talking to them. It's kind of weird. I get in the elevator at work, and there'll be five people in the elevator, and four of them will be heads down on their phone thumbing. And they may work with this person and work with them for 12 years that's beside them, and they're not talking to them. They're sending email sometimes to them because they want to have a record they responded to them or something, and they're not even talking to the person in the elevator beside them. You get on a bus, you see the same thing. Some people are laughing in the audience. I don't know why that would be.
Picture of it at the station.
Oh, really?
Yeah, everybody's texting or whatever.
Yeah. Yeah.
I saw that on Mother's Day. It was so sad. A whole family, grandmother and mom and the two kids and dad.
Well,
and they were all, instead of talking on Mother's Day, they were doing all this.
Yes.
All five of them on their phones.
Yeah. Yeah. It's unreal.
It was so sad.
And people who are together aren't together. They're alone together. That was a phrase that came out of that article that really struck me, that they're together alone, or they're alone together. And that is sad, and it's not what we're called to, and you don't minister to people by doing that. The other thing is, too, when you put stuff out on the Internet, particularly about yourself or things you like, you can retouch it. You can edit out the bad parts, you think, anyway, and you can Photoshop the pictures, and you can lose a few pounds, hide a few blemishes, put some hair back on your head, as the case may be, whatever it is. You can do the same thing. Well, here's this paper, and oh, before I publish this thing, let me delete these few paragraphs I wrote that didn't make any sense. Even though it supposedly is an exact copy of what I published, you can touch it up. But in real life, you know, people are sinners and they're not perfect. And presenting something that's not true is not really going to help you. In real life, we are who we are. We are who we are because of how God made us and how we've interacted with the world and how we're growing in Christ. And that's a combination of a lot of things. And the sin weighs us down. It's going to kill us eventually if the Lord doesn't come soon enough. And trying to hide that fact is just deluding ourselves. And so you need to be careful to not fall in the trap of wanting to do that and present ourselves maybe better than we are. And you want to be careful of other people doing that as well and not trust what you're saying per se. What time do I need to be done? 11 o'clock, I think, was what I had? Or 10:55?
Yeah.
I got about a minute?
Four.
Okay, good deal. All righty. There's a song. It's kind of Alone Together is the title. Brad Paisley puts it this way. Y'all know who Brad Paisley is, country singer, right? Okay, yeah. I'm so much cooler online. Yeah, I'm cooler online. When you got my kind of stats, it's hard to get a date, let alone a real girlfriend. But I grow another foot and I lose a bunch of weight every time I log in. And I think of people on all these, you know, dating websites, Match.com or whatever, and what their profile says versus about who they really are, possibly, and all kinds of other versions of that. It's real easy to stay kind of shielded behind the Internet and not let people see who you are and not get to really know people, how they are and who they are, and as a consequence be able to minister to them. And that's something that is ungodly and fearful and untrusting of the Lord and kind of lazy and not willing to be used by the Lord in other people's lives. And so, you know, just a warning for all of us against that. Again, we need to think of people as people. And as Christians, this thing concluded with, we must not get trapped in a depersonalized cyber world. The reality that we are sinners talking to and about other sinners ought to make us communicate our convictions with courageous humility. Satan would love for evangelicals to win all kinds of victories against other people on the Internet, but really you're forsaking the spiritual war when you're presenting a you that's not you and you're arguing with people that aren't really the people that you're arguing with. It's an image of who they're putting up about themselves. You need to get to them personally. And for what does it profit a man to win social media debates if he treats others as if they have no soul? I thought that was a good quote. So that's pretty much what I've got. Anything else on this? Any thoughts on this? You guys got any wisdom that would be helpful for the group here?
That's a good point. That the I can't get that word out.
Anonymity.
Thank you.
Yes, the perception of it anyway.
Does offer people the opportunity, though maybe not wise, to put out a persona of someone who you really aren't. But that can be flipped the other way, in that you can run into people on the Internet that aren't who they say they are.
Yeah.
I remember a commercial that was on TV. I can't remember what the ad was for even. But some girl's waiting for her date that she met on the Internet. He's French. This guy walks off and goes, you know. It's obviously the guy's not French, but she's like, must be true. It's on the Internet. And I'm like, oh, good.
I saw the ad. That was good. Yeah. Yep. People do that. In fact, there's a lot of software where that's a main part of the architecture of the software is create your own avatar, who you would like to be seen as. And, you know, you pick out the little cartoon characters or something more high-tech than that, and give them the looks that you want them to have, give them the name that you kind of thought, well, this is who I really want to be or want to be seen as, and it's deception.
And software that works the other way around, where it will scour the internet for a particular profile that you put in, like you said, I want to know everything about Craig Swain. It will check everything, all the social media, and it will build a profile of that person.
Really? What's
it
called? oh, it's like I'm a blend. No.
Part of the feature's in Montego.
Montego? Okay. Interesting. Well, if my daughters have kids and they have somebody they want to date, I'll be sure to plug their names in there. So, check them out. So, yes, ma'am.
Is there a website that you can recommend that we can check, like Snapchat and Instagram, something like
that? You say check them.
Compare them.
You can go to the website, or you can just go into Google and type in Snapchat versus Instagram, and you'll get tons of opinions.
Mm-hmm.
And you can also type in Christian view of Snapchat and versus Instagram, and you'll get opinions on that as well. And it comes down to, we've all got to be very discerning on what we use and how we use it. And I don't have a lot of background with either one of those two particular tools, but there are people out there who've written on them, and it'll have something helpful. But like everything else, and I'll talk about that more in my last session, the stuff's a tool, and we can use it to godly purposes or ungodly purposes. And when we're putting it in the hands of people we're responsible for, who aren't as wise as they need to be yet because they're not fully grown, as adults, we have to put boundaries around that for them. And that can, you know, I strongly recommend internet blockers and stuff on home firewalls and things like that, passwords on computers to keep kids off them and out of sections they shouldn't be in, things like that. So
computer being in a public area of the house.
Yeah, yeah.
Craig, that's a question I have. Can you recommend some good internet blockers to us? And maybe not here, but...
Yeah, I can do that.
My kids off the internet?
Yeah, it's kind of a moving target. It also depends on what devices you're using, because the blockers are written for that type of architecture. But what are you guys using, PCs or cell phones, or what are you using?
All of it,
okay.
Games and Wii U, you can get to the internet. And...
Oh, wow.
So...
Oh, see, so that's a... who makes the Wii?
Nintendo,
that's what I thought, yeah. Wii. Walker.
It's not to the point, I just pack it all in my trunk when I leave, if I leave the kids home alone. I mean, but I really would prefer not to have to do that.
Yeah.
And get some blockers that I have a password and only me.
Yeah. Well, the safest way is they get access to it when they know you can walk by and watch it, and to have the blockers in place so they don't go to things when you're not around to watch them, because you can't watch them all the time. They're going to get on stuff, so...
Yeah.
Okay, I will do some digging. It changes every year. Different products get better features, and people find other ways to circumvent the previous one.
Yeah.
So
it's not perfect, but OpenDNS has a service that does some of that, where you can filter out things that you don't want children or adults sometimes to go to.
Yeah, filtering. I know companies will use OpenDNS. We use it at our company, in fact, and there are things that you can tell it you want blocked. We don't take advantage of a lot of them because it's a law firm. They research all kinds of things, including a lot of bad stuff. But you can tell them you want blocked. Pornography, sexually explicit, drug use, yada, 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 right down the line. You can block stuff. So they've got that. I'll do a little bit of digging and get you an email back on it.
Apple, too. You know, mostly Apple products.
Okay. So Apple and Wii.
Apple products. Like
yep.
iPads and...
Mm-hmm. iPhones. Yes.
I would expect there's a lot of moms who are wanting that info.
I will send it out to, I don't have a roll of who's in here. I don't know if anybody's recording that. Let me do a quick note.
I can't believe Corey missed that opportunity.
Yes. Okay, Deborah and Elizabeth and Georgia, Jenny, Heather, Sylvia, help me out, I'm sorry.
Christy,
that's right, okay. Okay, everybody's down. Heather and Sylvia. Jenny, okay, good deal. I will see what I can dig up on that, and I'll get you guys an answer. Let's go ahead and close. Our gracious Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the opportunity to encourage one another and build one another up in Christ. Help us, Father, to walk faithfully to you and be salt and light in this world. We ask these things, Lord, in the name of your Son, the one in whom we have our eternal hope, that of Jesus Christ. Amen.